why I've elected to go through this, and it's not a whole church-wide movement, but there are a lot of other brothers and sisters using this book as well, is that although I believe that we are a church that honors God's word, I really believe that, my fear has always been, like, I had this picture as I prayed for our church, and the picture was that it's like with the way we honor God's word. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm like all over the place. The way we honor God's, where am I here? Okay. The way we honor God's word is like, imagine this thing is, this podium is in a museum, and you have one of those really nice historical Bibles, and it's just kind of all crispy, and it's forever open to the book of Psalms right in the middle, and it's in a glass case, and it's very precious, but you never take it home with you, right? You never, and my picture and prayer for our church was that God's word cannot be honored like that. It cannot be untouched. It cannot be kept in a glass case. It has to be, as the psalmist says, hidden in our hearts so that we would know God's ways. It has to be hidden in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against God, right? It is our lamp. It is the flashlight. It is the light to our path. We got to live in God's word, right? You guys with me? And so even recently I was telling my children, or who was I telling to? I forgot. But we were talking about something, and then people were saying, oh, I think it's here. I think it's in here or whatever. And I said, it doesn't matter if you remember the exact chapter and verse. It's just the fact that you know God's word, right? You don't have to memorize it to that dot, to that iota. It'd be helpful if you did. And some of you have very excellent memories to do that. I don't. But I kind of have rough memories for like places in the scripture. And if you have that, that's great. That means you're starting to live by God's word. You guys with me? Right? That's why instead of having God's word in a glass case like this, where was that devotional? Did I just like magically make it disappear? Right? Then I had us started to go through this book together. So if you have not gotten on track with us, go ahead and buy this. Order it with Mimi and Preston or one of them, or tell somebody in here, it's not me, like to order it, because I'm excited. Do you guys know what's coming after this month and we finish Chronicles? We're going to hit the book. We're going to hit another gospel book. We're going to hit the book of Mark. And Mark is a book of action. Mark is a book of action, and we're going to find out why. Okay, there's a word that's used over and over in the book of Mark, and it's a shortest gospel. It's probably this one of the sources, right, of where the other gospel writers based off of their gospels. Get it and start doing devotions with us in this, because I want you to walk together in God's word, right? Okay. All right, so whose book was this? There you go. This week, did you guys see anything in the devotions that kind of struck you or got you or hit you? Anybody at all have one thing to share about devotions? I would love if we split us up into groups, but I don't want to put anybody on the spot, because, you know, you might be in here and be like, yeah, I didn't do my devotion this week, or I only read one day and it was like kind of, I was in and out. You know, I don't want to put you on the spot. I don't want to make you feel bad or guilty or anything, but if anybody remembers just something out of their devotions this week, like there was a little trend of things that I saw that I wanted to bring up. I think it's appropriate right before we get back into the covenants. So what do you guys see? Anybody like remember anything? Mr. Chen.
There was like, I forgot. There's a bunch of kings and stuff, but there's like this one king that stood out to me. Mm-hmm. And it was because like he did what was right in the way, like
yes,
in the eyes of the Lord.
Right.
The rest of his people didn't. Yet okay. He still was like,
okay,
whatever.
Yeah, that was kind of towards the end of the week. I think that might be Jotham maybe. Okay, so Joshua was saying that there's a king that did right in the eyes of the Lord, but the people didn't. Right? And then what? Nothing about that just yet, right? Mm-hmm. What about that?
Well, he was still like, I mean, in the devotional part of it, like the man part.
The man's writing part, the man's words part
of
the devotion.
It kind of mentioned that, like, you could like I kind of drew away from it. You could still like do God's word even if people around you
aren't. Ah, okay. Yeah, see, I don't always get to that second part, the man's words part, but that's a neat point. See, I didn't think about that. Joshua's point was that you have a king who in the midst of, I think his father pretty much messed up, right? Yeah. His father messed up, led God's people into all types of sin and darkness. And yet Joshua's point that he got at devotions was that this king, his son, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And Joshua's takeaway is that so even in the midst of a very dark and sinful world or friends or a group of people that you're around, you can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah.
Weren't there some, though, that I'm reading the devotional was passed, some were very devoted to God, and yeah. Tore down the extra poles on the
yeah,
rails. Others, right. Not totally.
Yes, that's right. You know, that's right. Yeah, you have different degrees. You have people who were like, removing all the idols. You have kings who love the Lord, who did right, you know, remove the idols. You have kings who put the idols and places of worship back up. And then you have people who love the Lord but didn't remove the idols. Right? I mean, you got a mix of these guys. I want to show you a quick trend that I saw. Yeah, go for it.
Like they would start out real strong and then like...
Oh, yeah. Yes, there are some that start off real strong, like they are just in the zone with the Lord, doing what was right. And if you guys saw that in devotions this week, it was, we're going to take a look at that because that's a trend that really like shook me. So this was Tuesday. I thought it was cool. You know, it was like, you know, Amaziah's obedience. It's talking about 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem. Blah, blah, blah. And look at verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but it says, the scripture says, but not wholeheartedly. So I underlined that day. You know, not wholeheartedly. Man, can't you just camp on that? If you're spending time with the Lord that day, can you not just pitch a tent right there and just camp on that concept? Doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. So you're kind of like almost there, but you're letting Satan take another parted chunk of your life. You know what I'm saying? Like you want to do what's right, but you're just not giving it all. You're not, you want to trust in him, but not trusting him with all of it. Right? I mean, can't you just camp out on this? I mean, look at this. This is God's word. You don't need a man's devotional on the page opposite of this to like get you thinking, you know what I'm saying, about God's word, right? You guys with me? Okay, so that got me and I'm like, whoa, this is like pretty good to just camp on. I was even thinking I don't need to go back to devotions like the rest of this week. I could just keep thinking about this. Would that be okay if I did that? If I just skip Tuesday, Wednesday through Friday of my Bible reading to every day just come back to this and think about that. Is that okay? Guys, yes, it is. Okay, we are definitely not devotional life is not check marking in a box and saying, you know, like I used to when I was young. You know, I would like flip each page over and fold each page and just, you know, after 30 days, you see every page dog eared and you're like, yeah, I did it. Okay, but you could camp on that. You can just hang on that for a while if you want to. But you know, I did keep doing my devotions, and then on Thursday. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Oh, anyways, okay, so they made him king. And then so while Uzziah was king in 2 Chronicles 26, he said he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father, Amaziah, good example of the father, doing right in the eyes of the Lord. But check this out, he wasn't wholehearted, okay? So I wonder if the not wholeheartedness of his father kind of, you know, modeled something for your children. Any of you who are fathers or desire to be a father, desire to be a mother, any of you who are, hey, there is something about like generational modeling. Okay, I'm not going to go as far today as talking about generational curses and blessings, but I will definitely say that there is something very biblical about biblical modeling. What you see in your parents that trickle down to you. Okay, good and bad. But anyways, he did what was right. Uzziah, his father, like his father had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And look at this verse. This is what got me. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Okay? This is going to be part of the Mosaic Covenant, as we will study that next week. Okay? We're totally behind. Right? On my plan to get through the covenants. But this is very blessing and curses. This is very the you do this, you know, you will get blessed. You don't do this, you get cursed. Okay, that's part of that Mosaic Covenant. And so you see this, God gave him success. Pretty cool already, right? But then, later on, you start to see that in Jerusalem, this is Uzziah, he made devices, okay, whatever. Okay, his fame spread far and wide. This is Uzziah, okay? Uzziah in verse 14. For he was greatly helped until what? Until what? Do you guys remember what in scripture?
He became very powerful.
Until he became powerful. Okay? And I was like, right there, you know, I was like, you know what? Forget sticking to devotions, because this was like the end of the day. And I was like, I'm going to the next day. Right? Because I'm like, I can't stop here. What? Forgot what happened to Uzziah. Actually, I kind of knew, but then I was like, I want to see how the scripture plays this out. And I was like, man, he was following the ways of his father, but his father was also not what? He was not wholehearted. And so you have this picture that he is doing all these things. God was giving him success as he was following the Lord, but then his fame was spreading. Fame sometimes is a tricky thing, right? Because as your fame starts spreading and you find this power and success, what happens? He was greatly helped until he became powerful. Okay? What happened after he became powerful? What do you think? What do you think? Let's see what happens on Friday. That's verse 15. But after Uzziah became powerful, his what?
Pride.
His pride led what? To his what?
Downfall.
Oh, man. That should hit home for all of us, right? Except for you, that one person who says, oh, I don't struggle with pride. Okay, good, good. Remember what we talked about that, okay? That's when you know, okay? That's when you know, right? So, you see that? Uzziah became powerful. God was blessing him until his pride led to his downfall. Oh, man, that one kills me. For me, like, pride kills me. That is the death of, like, character and love for the Lord, right? Pride is what keeps us away from the Lord, keeps us from walking the Spirit. I am blessed, cursed, I'm not sure which one it is, with a wife and a daughter, and even my co-pastor, you know, like they have what I call a pride dar, right? Which is a pride radar. And my daughter this year, as she came of 12 years old, I think she's 12, right? 11, 12. She now has it. She has the pride dar. So that even when I don't have pride, but I'm just saying a statement, like I'm like, oh, like, you know, if I go, did you see that shot I made? Did you see that? And my daughter will be like, oh, really? Yeah, that was really good, Dad. Like, you are the man. Because you always are. You always make the big shots. I'm like, no, I'm just saying, like, dude, I'm just, can I be happy about making a good shot? Like, I don't play well anymore. I'm old. Okay, Dad, that was a great shot. Okay, pride dar. That's what I call it. I hate it. Okay? Pastor James has that, right? He'll smell the pride on me, like, a mile away. My wife does. And now my daughter. Man, is that good or bad? I hate it. It's like I can't even talk. I might as well keep my pride to myself. Okay? But this is terrible. This is terrible for me. This, when I read stuff like this in devotions, I'm like, ugh! But it's the but right here, 16, the but. But after you become, you do well, your pride leads to your downfall. Ugh, hate that. We gotta be careful, can't we, right? Don't we need to? And then you see like, and then what is this? This is Terde. So what is Terde? Terde is Saturday, okay. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is now Jotham. I think this is who Josh was talking about. Just as his father Uzziah had done. Did he fully? Uzziah? Not sure. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Yeah, see? Joshua was talking about that. And I was like, wow, I caught that too, just like Josh. I was like, man, this guy's doing good, even though his people keep going in the bad. And I go, what happens in that situation when you're trying to do right as a king, but you're not, like, you're not you're not leading your people or your family, right, to get on the right track? Well, guess what? Guess whose son is Jotham? Guess whose son is Jotham? Right, did I write down? Ahaz. Okay. Ahaz. Good or bad? Good or bad, guys? Very bad. Right? And you see, you're like, man, something happens with all this stuff. Right? Starting from the unwholesomeness, or not unwholesome, unwholeheartedness of Uzziah, and it trickles down. And you see, even as the as these sons and grandsons are trying to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, they have this model in front of them that maybe continue to speak to them. And I think as parents or want to be, you know, we got Tim and Josie here, right, who are very soon to be parents. And what legacy are we leaving for our children? Some of you are teachers. Daniel's not a father. He's a teacher in children worship, though. Milton is, right? What model do you set around to the kids? Like, really, what model do you set before them? Feel free to come and ask me what my children say of you already. There's good and bad.
One person used to tell me years ago that children are like a sponge. They absorb all things, good or bad.
Is that true?
Yes, sir. If you teach them something not good, they'll remember that.
They remember it. They see your life more than you think. I'm sure you see my life more than I think. And I was talking to my wife yesterday about something, a decision that we had to make, and I said, you know what? This is about my model and before brothers and sisters. Like, I don't want to only live to be a model. You know, I want to live to just love Christ. But in some sense, I got to be careful about this testimony that I leave with other people. Right? You guys with me? Okay. Something to think about. So, but you see this, and man, what do you get out of just a week of Kings like this? What do you get out of that? What do you guys see? Like, give me some words to describe. Get in the group real quick, and you got 1 minute to each come up with one word when you think about kings that are like this, that are just so this way. Okay? Go in your groups now, four people. Give me one word each. Go. You have 1 minute. 30 seconds.
My word is choice.
Okay, 20 more seconds. One word. You need one word. Bang.
Oh, that wasn't my word.
Okay, 10 more seconds. One word. Each person. Now, go. When you see kings going like this, give me a word. Okay, 5 more seconds. 4. Get a word. 3. 2, 1, okay. All right, give me some words that you guys got. Give me a word.
I got
no word.
We struggled to understand what we were supposed to do.
Oh, blame it back on me. I'm thinking, when you think about all these kings, the way that we just saw through this week of devotions in 2 Chronicles, what word do you think of?
Choice.
when you see kings like this? What's your reaction? What's one word? What's a word to describe them? How about that?
Oh, I chose a different word that didn't describe them.
Okay, think about a word that describes them, okay? You guys need more 10 more seconds?
Disobedient.
Okay, disobedient, like that. Okay, that's what I mean. Disobedient, what else? A word?
Our group said fickle.
Fickle.
And roller coaster.
Roller coaster. Fickle, roller coaster.
Choice, we said choice.
Okay, think of another word, go ahead, yeah. Yeah, choice is good too, choice. Like, wrong choices, how about that?
I mean, not all of them.
Okay, choices.
Yeah.
Any word?
Disobedient.
Now you guys got a word?
Unwholehearted.
Unwholehearted.
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm. More words, come on.
Meh.
Meh. Meh. Meh means like meh. Meh. What other words? Huh?
Natural.
Natural.
Yeah.
It just happens. What happens? What is happening? Straying away? Disobedience? Sinful nature?
Influenced.
Huh?
Influenced.
Unfaithful? Maybe. Any other words? Downward spiral, up and down. We said roller coaster, fickle. Look at this. Look at this concept of people in light of what we're studying with the covenants, right? Because right before this was, we read this about Noah, right before we went to Noah, into Abraham, right? The promise of the covenant is based upon God's faithfulness alone. Why? Because of God's faithfulness to always do what he says he will do, we can know today with certainty that there will never be another worldwide flood again for that particular covenant. Because God always does what he says he will do. Because God does not go up and down. Because God does not get led away by his emotions. Because God does not get influenced by the poor model of others. You see that? Right? I wanted to start with that this morning, and it was supposed to be just kind of like a 5-minute like talk on devotions that I was just kind of checking through. And man, you just really see, even in just 1 week, you see the up and down of these kings, and you see this nature of just like unfaithfulness in stark contrast when you juxtapose that with like God's faithfulness, right? When you put that side by side, right? You guys with me? Isn't that something to be really thankful for and amazed with? All right, so here we are. We're on the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to finish off next. Oh, man, I don't even know what we're going to do, but we're going to do it really fast because January is coming across the corner, and I'm going to start in the book of Mark like real soon. But Abraham's covenant, what was the sign and the witness? The sign or the witness was? What is a sign for the covenant that God made with Abraham? It was circumcision. And was it conditional, yes or no? No. Okay, we read this, that the Abraham's covenant is paramount, which means it is so important to a proper understanding of kingdom concept. The Bible is all about the kingdom concept. I've talked about that before when we went through the book of Luke. We went through the kingdom of God. And we said that it is so foundational to a picture of Scripture. Okay? And so the covenants now, this particular covenant is paramount to that, all right? One, it's described in, it's unconditional. Two, it's literal land that's promised. And three, It is everlasting. Okay, we talked about that last week. And I think we went through, this was from the Moody Handbook of Theology. If you ever just want a resource of getting kind of general theology, you know, and seeing different schools of thought, it's in there. It's a small book. I think we did this, right? Did we look at the first promise already? God called Abraham from Ur. I think we did the map. Okay, called him from Ur. Okay, I think we did that. And there's Ur. And we said, don't miss the significance of this because Abraham would have to go away from his father's house. We talked about this being a big step of faith. So how did Abraham respond to God's unconditional promise to him? He responded by what? By what? Amazing faith. By actually taking a big step to leave everything that was familiar to him. To leave protection and leave security. To leave what he knows is secure in order to step out in faith. And look at that, right? We try to tie that to ourselves, I think, at the end of last week. Because this whole concept, this are things that we may have to leave behind. There are things in your life today that you may need to leave behind in order to take a step of faith. Okay? Faith always requires leaving something familiar and comfortable and secure behind. Okay? But that's part of our growth and our faith, is the willingness to take that step. Okay? You guys with me? All right. Okay, so I think we did that last week. Okay. Second, do we look at the descendants yet? Okay, so the second main component of the Abrahamic covenant, as we read through the God's words last week, is the promise of descendants, okay? The word descendants, over the years, has different use, you know, different phrases that generations use. The Hebrew word, though, is offspring or seed, okay? My seed, when you refer to your seed, it's your offspring, your descendants. And so God promised Abraham's seed in verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, okay? And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him. Abraham at this time was 75 years old when the promise came to him. 75, 76, right? We were kind of figuring that out. Was promised many descendants. This promise is amplified in Genesis 17:6, right? And then expanded again. You can see this expansion of covenants when it goes on to David, right? So I want to ask you a question. God promised Abraham at 75 years old, a 75-year-old man. How many of you have a grandpa who's 75 years old? Anybody? Anyone? Just raise your hand. Anybody seen a man at 75 years old? Anybody know a 75-year-old man that got his wife pregnant? Okay. That he would have a son at 75 years old. He's without a son. They've been unable to conceive, and yet God promises them a son and many descendants. Whoa. Abraham and Sarah did not have a son until he was 100 years old. That's how many years? What's math? I'm not good at math. What's 100 minus 75? 25 years gone by. Some of you can't even wait for 2 months. For a promise of God. Okay? How did he respond to God's promise to him? How did Abraham respond? Do you guys remember?
Oh, he said like, or he asked if it was going to be his like cousin or something.
Okay, he said, is this nephew going to be it, right? You know, is you know, I have Lot and this other guy, you know, like, is it going to go through them? And God's like, no, it's going to be through you. Through your seed. And then what happens? Hagar. Do you guys remember Hagar? That's his wife's what? Servant. Right? So they're like, wife can't do it. I mean, she ain't like a spring chicken either. So we got to go through the servant. Boom. They conceive a child named what? Ishmael. And Abraham's like, there you go, right, God? That was a plan. I figured it out. I figured out how your promise is going to go. I took care of it. Was that God's plan? No. So somehow by faith, kind of crazy to me, these old people had to act in faith. Let's just put it that way, okay? They had to act out in faith and trust in God. And God provided, didn't he? Let me ask you a question. Sometimes Christians who are at church for many years may become jaded to this phrase, trust in God. Do you think that's true? Yes or no? How many times do you hear sermons about trusting in God? I love preaching about trusting in God because I'm hoping that one of these times it might hit one person. Because I have a fear that we hear it so much, trusting in God, that it becomes like just another phrase, a term, until maybe God is really working on your heart to really put full trust in Him. Or until things really, or God allows events to begin to happen in your life where you're like, man, am I really trusting in God? Otherwise, sometimes we become very jaded. Do you guys know what jaded means? What's the vocabulary jaded? There's another Chinese person, and she was telling me that she wants to start, you know, I mean, we're all Chinese, right? But like, even Scott's Chinese, okay? But she like does not speak much English at all. And she's like, oh, I heard your class really good. I want to come. And I'm like, I just don't think. Because I'm going to use a word like jaded, and I don't even know if you guys all understand what jaded means. Because we have a lot of high school students in here, right? Jaded? Jaded means what? Jaded means what? Huh?
Like apathetic.
Apathetic. Jaded means what? These guys are looking up the word on dictionary. Right? Dull. Apathetic. What does apathetic mean?
They don't care.
You don't care anymore. So when you become jaded to the word trust in the Lord, that means you don't care about that word anymore. You're not thinking about it. The word has lost its luster. Right? Do you guys feel that Christians sometimes at church for a very long time start not caring about the word, trust in the Lord? Yes or no? Right? It happens. Well, what do you think are some of the reasons that cause that jadedness to occur? I'm sorry, I don't even know why I'm using jadedness. I could just use like, why does it cause people to not care anymore about trusting more in God? What are the things that happens to people? Right? Sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's bad things happen, right? Talk in your group real quick for about 2 minutes. And what are the things that happen that cause jadedness to occur with this concept of trust? Okay, go. Talk in your group, please. Okay, what do you guys think right here at this table? This table says complacency and cliche. Wow. Two C's. Explain. What does that mean? I don't understand those words.
It's very complacent is that like we're so like I guess like comfortable with that whole environment.
Okay.
We just become like kind of dull to it. Like,
you can become dull to being at church. The environment of hearing God's word even. It becomes like, heard this before. Remember I always talk about that here? Right? Like, the people who say, I've heard this before. Nah. Well, hey, guess what? You're probably right there in that spot. I don't need to hear this anymore. What are some reasons you guys say?
One thing was like, oh, you try it and you pray and your prayers are like not answered.
Oh. Yet. Did anybody bring that up in your groups? Mm-hmm. Unanswered prayer. When you have tried to trust in the Lord before, and it seems as if maybe God is not listening. Right? And you're like, I I acted on faith, God. I trusted in you, and you did not give me what I wanted. And then after a while, you're like, I don't want to trust you then. Right? Is that what you're saying? Something like that? Is that what you guys were saying? Yeah. Any other things besides that?
Worldly matters.
Worldly matters. So famed worldly matters. Yes.
We were talking like that comes down to like your desire.
Yeah.
For example, I guess the praying, right? Praying example is like we put a timeline or put expectation on God
right.
to do
right.
or promise us what we want.
Right. Right.
But instead of you know viewing like He promised and He will give His way.
Yeah. Yeah. God has His way, His timing, and what He knows is best for you. I'll tell you what, man. There was a time in my life where God dealt with me, and it was through a small thing, and it became the question that went, you probably heard this over and over before for me, where it became with a question of like, would you still love me, Alex? When I first started my job, or it was even before I got my job, it was like, would you love me if I did not give you the job that you wanted? I was like, no way, man. That's crazy. Why would you ask me that? And I had to wrestle through that. Long story short, I'm like, dude, God, oh my goodness. Yes, I trust you. Okay, trust Him. Great. Learn. Gave me not the job exactly that I wanted. And I'm like, but I trust you. Well, that job ended up becoming a pretty good job. And then, but it was hard. There's a lot of sinners around there. And God was like, what if I never gave you a promotion or an increase in salary and you only made, at that time, it's like the lowest, you know, it's like back in, you know, the dark ages when the starting salary was like $30,000. Okay? Now today, a lot of you guys like make $30,000 like working at an ice cream shop, man. And I'm like, $30,000. And God was like, what if I never gave you any more money? You still love me? You serve me? You... What? God, that's crazy. Okay, let me work through that. And I was like, okay, God, I trust you. I don't know why God would always do that. And then my brothers were like, bro, you got to go find a wife, man. You are loving the Lord. You're making some good money now. Like, man, you love the, go find a wife. And then I was, oh, yeah, it's okay. You know, God would say, but in my heart, God asked me a question. What if my plans for you was not to have a wife? No, I need a wife. And I was telling this to my brothers. I was telling my brother, I'm like, dude, God asked me, man. He said, maybe you are not going to have a wife. And they're like, oh, trust me, you do not have the gift of singleness. But I'm like, no, man, God, this is a step of trust, of faith. And I wrestle with it. I'm like, no, man. God, I didn't say no, man. I said, no, Yahweh. Like, please don't do this. But I had to wrestle with it. And it was like, will you love me and be satisfied? And I was like, yes. And God brought me backs after that. And then I remember we prayed together, didn't we? We prayed together. And we were like, what if God does not? Because I started telling her about this trend in my life. And I said, God asked me these questions, and honey, I got to bring you in on this because we're one now. What if God does not want us to have children, or, you know, we had a miscarriage or whatever, and it was just like, what if that's it? God doesn't want us to have children. And I'm like, I was bawling over this one. I mean, I didn't even bawl over not having a wife. I was bawling over not having kids. I was like, no way. And then she's like, why are you bringing me in on this? This is God's thing with you, dude. And I'm like, do we trust in God? Do we trust that if God does not give us what we think is the most important thing in the world, that He is still God and we are still His children, He is still good? And we ended up saying, God, we trust you. And through a few miscarriages, we still had children. But I think it's because we were able to trust. And then I remember God saying, what if I took away your child? What if I took away your wife? What if I gave you a car accident that left you paraplegic? What if I gave you cancer? And I'm like, why are you saying this, God? Yahweh? I mean, seriously, do you trust me if I took away your health? I'm like, man, I just want to be able to, like, play ball when I'm old. Any ball. And God was like, well, you could use your stubbed leg to, like, kick around a ball still. You could still, like, use your chin and, like, knock a ball around if you're paraplegic. I'm like, okay, I trust in you. And guess what? God gave me cancer after that. Right? Is God still good in that? Oh, absolutely he was. Not everything goes as planned. Right? But it's trust. At 75 years old, he was given a promise. And he tried to fulfill the promise on his own terms. You don't think Abraham and Sarah were like talking together and praying to Yahweh and be like, honey, it's been like 20 years already. 20 years! And he's like, honey, but we gotta try it again tonight because, you know, we gotta go by faith. And Sarah's like, I'm too old to do this anymore with you. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? They had to procreate. They had to procreate as old people. And you're just like, how? Faith. It's big. And after 20 years, 25, you know, you can't preach on this stuff, man. I won't preach on this. I'll do it in Sunday school. Right? But look at this. Is this not faith to hold on and say, God, are you ever going to give what you promised? Right? What are areas of your life today that you need to keep growing in your trust in the Lord? Where today are you not trusting in the Lord? Think about that. Work on that for yourself. Lastly, we're going to see the third promise given, which is the promise of blessing and redemption. Okay, blessing and redemption. We're going to wrap up here. God promised to bless Abraham and the families of the earth through him. We see that in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families, in you, through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Right? What is that talking about? The redemption promise after the fall is now beginning to take shape. What in the world is that talking about? Was there a promise after the fall? Was there a promise after the fall? Was there a promise after the fall? Look in your Bibles. Yeah, somebody says, what? Is there a promise after the fall? Does this pen work? Okay, here it goes. I'm sure I just found this, and that's how, or it's getting messed up. Okay, it works. Okay. Is there a promise after the fall? Where is it? Did I put it up there? Okay. Genesis 3:15. What is Genesis 3:15? Genesis 3:15 is because this blessing is tied to that. That's why I put blessing and redemption. What is coming through Abraham? You're not looking at the Bible. Don't just say answers. Look at the Bible. What does Genesis 3:15 say? Do you see it? What? Someone just said God. What? Messiah. The Messiah? What is coming through Genesis 3:15? What does it say?
An offspring.
Okay, there's an offspring that's coming through you, and then what?
He shall bruise your head.
He shall bruise your head. Who's bruising whose head?
The man and the serpent.
Okay, it is between man and the serpent, and who's going to bruise who? Okay, put away. Say again. What does it say? Come on, people.
The offspring shall bruise the serpent's head.
Okay? Okay. You guys see what I'm running here? This is so sad. Help me. Throw those things away, dude. Okay, so we got some markers here in my magic box. Okay, so we have the offspring, or the seed, descendants, and it's going to what?
Bruise the serpent's head.
Bruise? his head, and then? And the serpent will what?
Strike his heel.
Strike the heel. Which one's worse? Okay. He's going to crush your head. This serpent, the enemy of God, the devil, Satan, will strike at your heel. He will strike at the heel of your offspring, but your offspring will ultimately crush his head. Okay? You know what this is called? This is called, four fancy words, proto-euangelion. Okay? That's two words in Greek. That's the first what? What's euangelion? The first gospel. That's the first record of the gospel. Right after man sinned. Right after man sinned, God set his whole trajectory of redemption into play. And nobody knew how it was going to come about. And before Abraham, there was Noah, and mankind was sinning, and then God wiped away the earth with a flood. And you don't know, like, how many, is that the redemption? Is that how we win, God? And right here, no, is where it begins. The redemption plan is now beginning to take shape. It's going to come through this man and his people. And through this man, this blessing and redemption is going to come through all the earth. Right? You see that? Abraham's blessing is what's going to carry the rest of Scripture. You see that? Because it's getting clearer and clearer now. Right? It started here, and it just gets clear. This is in 3:15. This is after the fall. And then you start going from there. And it gets clearer and clearer. And one brother in the back says, this talks about the Messiah. This is where it's going. Everything is on the trajectory of pointing to the Messiah. That's why when Pastor James preached last week, for unto us a child is born. Right? That's why it starts getting big. Right? 700 years before the birth of Christ, it's like, there's going to be a child born. And it's going to be big news. It's going to be the big deal. Right? He's coming. You guys with me? Okay. So, and then, I'm not going to talk about that because that's New Covenant stuff, which is really cool and sweet, but we're just going to wrap up this morning. Let's just read this. Check this out. This is from, who cares? The call of Abraham in Genesis 12 is a pivotal point in redemptive history. Just stay with me. I know the language is a little crusty, okay? I know you're not all into this. I like this kind of stuff, but it's a little crusty, but I just put it out for you like reader types. The call of Abraham in Genesis 12, this blessing, is a pivotal point. It's a switching point where all redemption goes, okay? This guy's a great fella. No section of Genesis is more significant than this section, Abraham's promise. And this guy, great fella, really great fella, good stuff. If you want to know about culture, Old Testament, great, okay? As he observes, the thematic center of the Pentateuch, this is it. This is the center of the first five books of the Bible. While the first 11 chapters of Genesis focus primarily on the terrible consequences of sin, now God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 focuses on the hope of redemption, of restored blessing and reconciliation with God. God is now starting to make clear he's going to deal with the problem of sin and evil and is going to establish his kingdom on earth. How he is going to do this begins to be revealed in his promise to Abraham. The remaining chapters of Genesis follow the initial stages of fulfillment of these promises. Blah, 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 blah. Anyways, this is a big deal. Quoted by big guys. Okay? It's a big deal. That's all this is saying. This main thing, if you look at it, when we think about all these covenants, It's not, because we said it's like, it reveals God, okay? But it reveals also God's plan to redeem his people. Look at this. You get Genesis 9, Noah's covenant, right? You got Genesis 12 through 50, Abraham's covenant. You got Exodus, you got the Mosaic. You got, sorry, you guys are leaving, record of God's unfit. And then here's where you go, Joshua, you start to see, Joshua, you start to see God's faithfulness to his covenant, okay? And then after that, you didn't get it. I'll send you the slides. Don't even worry about this. But then in Judges, you start to see Israel's unfaithfulness, right? And we saw that in the Kings too. See, you see the history of all the covenants being played out. And then you start to see the Davidic covenant next, right? After that. What you see kind of played out is not only showing who God is, and ultimately, as we started with devotions this morning, it's this roller coaster of mankind, but the steady, unmoving faithfulness of God. And what that should do to us, I'll let you sift on that yourself. Let that percolate with you. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Forgive me for going a little late. I just pray that you use this stuff, all this content, to just percolate in our minds and let us just camp on your wholeheartedness to us. And even though we try to live for you, a lot of times our half-heartedness towards you, and yet in that, you still love us so much. And so how does all this draw us to become a people that can live for you and process our Monday through Friday for you, Father? We thank you, and would you be with me? I'm a little bit tired, and my back hurts, and I pray that you help me as I preach your word in just a few minutes, and just let that be a blessing to your people, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.